The following audio is from Redemption Church. More information about our church can be found at www.redemptionchurchlacombe.org.
Our church family, take your Bibles. Turn me to four places in your Word this morning, whether you have it in your written form or whether you have electronic form. Matthew 6 is where we'll start this morning. Matthew 6, and then Nehemiah 1, Luke 4, Acts 13. Matthew 6, Nehemiah 1, Luke 4, and Acts 13. We have been in this series entitled Meeting with God that we've been in now for some time. Our desire is to be able to truly meet with Him. We don't want to just exist. We want that to happen as a church. We want that to happen individually in our lives. And we've looked at people in Scripture who have met with Him, and we are seeing what God does in their lives. But lately, in the past 5 weeks, we've been looking at how to meet with Him. We've talked about the importance of prayer in our lives. We've talked about the importance of Scripture in our lives as well. In the past few weeks, we've been looking at fasting and how that is an important spiritual discipline to incorporate into our walks with God and in our meetings with God, that we can be able to encounter Him, lay petitions before Him. So we want to genuinely seek Him. Fasting, as we know by definition, is basically primarily abstaining from food so that we can focus upon God. And as we're going to see today, I want to show you three additional examples of fasting and prayer. And as we consider this, I want to pose a question to you. Do you truly believe that God is able to take prayer and fasting and actually cause anything to change? Do you believe that prayer and fasting is a means or tool that God can actually answer a petition or an urgency that you're giving to Him? Love what Wayne Grudem has said, is that many people pray little because they believe God really can't do that much. I don't want to be that way. I believe God can do much. I believe God can do more than we can even ask or think, as he says in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. And in this passage this morning, I want to challenge us in these three examples we're going to see in Nehemiah and in Jesus' life and in the early church. All have different purposes of why they are fasting. It's not the same purpose. It's not the same reason. But what I want you to see, though, is when genuine pursuit of God, fasting and praying, I want you to see where God answers. That there's a result that takes place. And I want to challenge us as believers and as a church to incorporate into your prayer life, into your walk with God, the spiritual discipline of fasting. It is in doing so, you are saying that you love God more than you love food in that particular moment, and you're wanting God more than you're wanting food in that moment because you're desperate for an answer. You're desperate for insight. You're desperate for clarity. And I want you to see this morning that all of us in this room have different needs. Those who listen by stream have different needs for what's going on in your life. And I want you to see that through these three examples, three very different purposes in prayer and fasting, but there's one particular thing that I want you to see that is the same, and that is how God answers and moves by people who are genuinely pursuing Him through prayer and fasting. I firmly believe that some of you came in this room probably feeling like that you're at the end of your rope, probably feeling like there is no more hope in your situation, probably wondering how in the world you're going to get past today, wondering how is it possible to get an answer to what you've been longing for that you can't have, a solution that seems to not be possible. And I want to encourage your hearts today through these texts, through the examples, that no matter where you are in your walk with life, God can show up. God can be present. He can move mightily in your life. We're going to start in Matthew 6 just as a point of reference to understand in regards to this picture of what prayer and fasting should be. We looked at this passage of Scripture in depth last week. We just want to read this to launch into our time before we go to Nehemiah 1. But as we begin this, I just want to simply ask you a question as an accountability. I don't want you to raise your hand. I don't want you to do anything or make any kind of verbal acknowledgement, but we've been talking about meeting with God, so now it's time for me to ask you, how are you doing? Are you carving out time? Are you making out time for Him? We can talk about and see all these particular people where God has worked greatly, but we need to make time too. Are you spending time in the Word? Are you being intentional in prayer? Are you making time to actually fast and to pray? If you have, praise God for that. I encourage you to do that. If you haven't, this is not a time to hang your head. This is a time to be encouraged. Time for God to lift your heart up this morning, to help you to see that there's time for you to carve out of our days, out of our weeks, and make time with God. Matthew 6, let's hear what Jesus says in verse 16. In the aspect and context of fasting, the reason why we're looking at this is because I want you to see what Jesus says will happen here and what actually happens in the three examples we're going to study today. Let's read it. Verse 16, Matthew 6. And when you fast, don't look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they've received their reward, and their reward is the acknowledgement of man that they have supposedly praised them for looking so religious. Verse 17. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting that may not be done by seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Remember what we talked about that last week, just anointing our heads and washing our face. That was a normal ritual for them in that day, just out of the dusty climate, the dirty, hot climate that they lived in. Basically what Jesus is saying to them, the way that relates to us is be normal. We shouldn't do anything that just attracts attention to ourselves and we're trying to pursue the Lord. Jesus tells us if we're doing these things in secret, He will reward us. And I want you to read that because I want you to see in these three examples of Nehemiah and Jesus and the early church, not one of them is acknowledging or announcing to everybody else that they're fasting before the Lord. They're doing it in secret. But what we're going to see in that aspect of their pursuit of God, genuine pursuit of God, we do see where God does reward or answer the petitions that they're laying before Him. So let's go to Nehemiah chapter 1. In the Old Testament, Nehemiah chapter 1, there's much that's here. We're going to look at chapter 1 and chapter 2 of Nehemiah. We're going to read through these, and I'm going to simply glean, extrapolate, to pull out certain truths that I want you to see. And in these particular ones, what we're going to see is the purpose of each one of these. I want to give you the purpose of Nehemiah's fast. And the reason why we're doing this is because each particular fast by Nehemiah, Jesus, and the early church were all different. The purpose of Nehemiah's fast was clearly not something that was just for himself, but his fast was for someone else. Nehemiah fasted because he was broken over the sins of Israel that had led to destruction. That's the purpose of his fast. We'll put that up on the screen for you so you can see his purpose. So let's read this now. Here's the context in regards to who in the world is Nehemiah. Nehemiah is a cupbearer to the Persian king Artaxerxes. You understand what a cupbearer is? They're very important to the king. Basically, they have to try everything that the king is going to drink. And the reason why is because if it's poison, guess who gets to die first? Cupbearer. Would anybody like to sign up for that job? Nehemiah is very high as a leader in regards to his job to the Persian king Artaxerxes. And his people Israel, that God has allowed through Ezra and Zerubbabel, two leaders prior to Nehemiah, to lead back some of the people of God after their exile in Babylon. They were exiled because they had been disobedient. And then God allowed a wave of those people to return back to Jerusalem. And after Ezra had gone, Ezra's purpose, who was to rebuild the temple, he's been there for a period of time. Now Nehemiah's getting a report that things aren't so good in Jerusalem. Now understand, Nehemiah is about 900 to 1100 miles away from the people of Jerusalem. He's nowhere near. It's not like just a hop, skip, and a jump that he can get there. But I want you to understand and see his brokenness for what's happening to the people of Israel because of their sins. What I want you to understand in this is that fasting is not always something that's for us. Fasting can be something that we can be broken for that's related to other people. Because we want to see God move in people's lives. Even before we read this, I want you to ask yourself this question as a point of view and application. Who in your circle of family or friends or people that you know of that their lives are destroyed and need the hand of God? Be encouraged by this passage of Scripture this morning. We're going to see in this passage of Scripture there's literal walls that are torn down, but you know some people in your life, and maybe even your own life, where things are crumbled to pieces because of sin. Sin is destructive, is it not? It will take no particular person. He's no respecter of persons. Sin will damage. It will destroy. And as Nehemiah gets the news about the sin that's happened and what's happening in his people, he is broken over this. His results and his response is to fast and to pray because it's all he can do. Do you understand in fasting and prayer at the heart of this, it is saying to God, God, I can't do anything. We need you to do everything. This is what Nehemiah is doing. Let's read the passage of Scripture in verse 1 through verse 3. Let's just see the text of Scripture that is here and see what happens in response. Verse 1, the words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah. Now it happened in the month of Chislev, in the 20th year as I was in Susa, the capital, that Hanani, remember that name, that Hanani, one of my brothers, came with certain men from Judah. I asked them concerning the Jews who escaped, who had survived the exile, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said to me, the remnant there in the province who had survived the exile is in great trouble and shame. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates are destroyed by fire. You understand that the walls and the gates is the protection to a city. If the walls are destroyed and the gates are burned by fire, they are vulnerable to every people who are around them. This is the report. Understand, 900 to 1100 miles, this particular person has come to give this report. You imagine the length of time it would take to get there in that particular day. And you understand the desperation now that Nehemiah feels. It's not something he can just run across the street and try to resolve. He can't just pick up the phone and pay for somebody else's problem. He's miles away. What's his response in verse 4? As soon as I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days, and I continued fasting and praying before the God of heaven. I want to ask you this question right now. When's the last time that you have been broken because someone has been destroyed by sin? When have we been so stirred because we're seeing the destruction of sin in people's lives that it moves us to the point that we're just so point we're broken that we have to fast and pray because we know that if they continue on this course, their life is not going to be good. Nehemiah is broken. And these are his people. He's not even there anymore. But I want you to listen to his prayer, and I want you to understand what Nehemiah says here. Look at this. Listen to this prayer in verse 5. His prayer goes from verse 5 to the end of this chapter. Hear it. And then I'll point out a few things as we read it. Verse 5. And I said, O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments. Let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer of your servant, that I may now pray before you day and night for the people of Israel, your servants. What's the reason for the destruction of the walls and the burning of the gates? He says it right here. What's the reason? Confessing the sins of the people of Israel. The diagnosis is very simple. We've sinned. Sin's brought a consequence because we're wayward from you. Now understand this. Nehemiah is 1,000 miles away, but he's saying, Lord, we have sinned. It's almost as if he's taking what they have done to his own burden, recognizing even though he's not there, actively sinning with those people, he's broken for their sinfulness because he knows they're in this particular spot, not just because an army has come against them. There's one reason, he says, and sin is at the cause of this. But he's calling out. Do you hear how he calls out to God? God, you are the God of heaven. Do you know what he's believing? You're the God, not just over the people of Israel who were under Persian leadership. You're the God of heaven who's over the Persian king and who's over every person of the universe. Do you hear what Nehemiah is saying? He's saying, God, I believe you are the one who's above all things. So you have the power, you have the ability, you have the strength, you have the resources to do something here. That's how we need to pray and believe. That we're not just praying to a God that can just get us something small. We're praying to the God who has everything in His hand, under His control, under His sovereign leadership, that He speaks and it happens. He moves and it will be. And so here is Nehemiah. He's saying, oh God, You're the one who's over all these things, and My people have sinned. Their sin has brought this about. He's not blaming anybody else. He knows it's by His own people. Verse 7. We've acted corruptly against You and have not kept the commandments, the statutes, and the rules that You commanded Your servant Moses. Remember the word that You commanded Your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the peoples. If you return to Me and keep My commandments and do them, though you're dispersed beyond the farthest skies, I will gather them from there and bring them to the place that I have chosen to make My name dwell there. Do you understand what Nehemiah is doing here? Nehemiah is simply praying the scriptural truths that are contained in what God has already promised. He's not praying something that he just wants. He's simply reminding God to say, God, look, You said if we would sin, we'd be scattered. But if we would turn to You, then You would bring us back together again, that we would be Your people. He's simply acknowledging what God has already said. Continue what Nehemiah says in verse 10. They are Your servants and Your people, whom You redeem by Your great power, by Your strong hand. O Lord, let Your ear be attentive to the prayer of Your servant and to the prayer of Your servants who delight to fear Your name. And give success. Give success to Your servant today and grant him mercy in the sight of this man. Now, I was cupbearer to the king. Do you hear Nehemiah's prayers? Like, Lord, remember what Nehemiah's text, it says that he's been praying this day and night because he knows. He knows that God is the one who can bring about something. He knows he's laying his petition before the Lord. Day and night he's pleading for this. But he is broken for the sins of his people. He wants to see God do something. He wants to see God move. But do you notice that when he's broken for this, that Hanani, who brought him the news, doesn't know that Nehemiah is going to go fast. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 6, go in secret. Nehemiah doesn't announce to Hanani, his friend, doesn't announce to everybody else, hey, I need to go fast for these people. It's something personal he's broken over. If you're sitting here this morning and you're thinking, I'm just one person, what can God do? What can God do? Nehemiah is one person. But hear me this morning, God used one person. One who fasted, prayed, and believed, and God brought about an amazing miracle back in Jerusalem, who brought about an amazing restoration because one person believed that God could do it. How many do we have in this room this morning? Probably some 150, 160 people. What would happen if we believed, if we prayed like this, that God could do the same thing today? He prayed and he believed. But he knew that as he's broken for this, and so he's trusting. Now remember, he doesn't have a plan right now. He doesn't know what he's going to do. All he knows is he's just broken and he has to fast and he pray and call out to God. But God is about to show up. God, I want to show you the results of it happened. Remember what we saw in Matthew chapter 6, where Jesus says, we go in secret and we pray, then God will reward you. Well, Nehemiah is about to be rewarded. Nehemiah is about to have God show up on his behalf and do something because Nehemiah has been fasting and praying before the Lord. Look, we're not told a time frame here. We don't know if this was the next day. We don't know if this was the next week. We don't know if it's the next month. But what we do know is this. He truly trusted and prayed and believed, and he waited upon God's time. So Nehemiah chapter 2 is when God shows up. Let's read it, see what happens. In the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was before him, I took up the wine, gave it to the king. Now I had not been sad in his presence, and the king said to me, why is your face sad, seeing you're not sick? This is nothing but sadness of the heart. Then I was very much afraid. I said to the king, let the king live forever. Why should not my face be sad when the city, the place of my father's graves, lies in ruins, and its gates have been destroyed by fire? And the king said to me, what are you requesting? So I prayed to the God of heaven. That means that in this moment, the king is asking him a question. He's just having this internalization. He's like, now it's time for me to pray. So he prays. God's going to help him. God, help me here. And then verse 5. And I said to the king, if it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in your sight, that you send me to Judah, to the city of my father's graves, that I may rebuild it. And the king said to me, the queen sitting back, beside him, how long will you be gone and when will you return? Now understand the question that's being asked here. He's the cupbearer to the king. He's one of the persons who protects the king. And now this is why he's fasting and praying even that God would give him grace as he talks to him. This request could have been shot down. This request could have made Nehemiah to lose his position, maybe even his life, to be able to say, hey, would you let me go? This is an unbelieving king to also understand. Artaxerxes is not a God-fearing man. He is an idol worshiper. But here is Nehemiah who's trusting in God. He's been fasting and praying. He's about to ask, listen to me, he's about to ask something that is not even sensibly possible to make to happen. But what happens? Look at the text right after that. So it pleased the king to send me when I had given him a time. Do not underestimate. Here is God making possible what was impossible to man. Because what we hear is a result of the fasting and praying that he's doing. He's broken for the people. He wants to go there. But the first thing that has to happen is he has to be released from his position. And this is all because he has been fasting before the Lord, seeking God's will. And what else does he do? The result, one, not just that he gets to go, but now not does he just get to go, God is about to bless him with everything that he needs for this journey. Look at this text. This is amazing. Verse 7. And I said to the king, you understand the boldness that's happening here. It's like Nehemiah doesn't just ask us to go. Now he's about to ask him for more stuff. It's kind of like say, okay, I got another question for you. Okay, you granted that one. So let me ask this one to you. What does he ask? And if it pleases the king, let letters be given me to the governors of the province beyond the river that they may let me pass through until I come to Judah. And a letter to Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timber to make beams for the gates of the fortress of the temple, for the wall of the city, for the house that I shall occupy. And the king granted me what I asked for. Don't miss this, for the good hand of my God was upon me. Can anybody see the miracle of God that's happening here? It's not that he just gets to say, hey, can I go? By the way, he says, well, by the way, I got a couple other requests. Can you give me letters that wherever I walk, they will grant me passage? Done. Can you give me wood so I can rebuild the temple? Done. Can you give me enough wood that I can rebuild the walls? Done. And by the way, I need a house to stay in. Can you give me wood for that? Done. Not because Nehemiah is eloquent, not because Nehemiah just had good timing, but the point of the passage is this. Do not disconnect this from the brokenness and the prayer and the fasting that he had in chapter 1. Oh God of heaven, you are able to do this. And so hear this. God, who is the God of heaven, if he can hold the stars in place, if he can be able to make the planets spin like they need to, if God is the one who can be able to make the sun be at the right distance from earth so that we don't burn up, to not be too far away so that we're not too cold, if that God who's able to do all those things, can he simply be able to take the heart of the king who's an unbeliever and grant him release from his job, to grant him wood for everything that he needs, for a temple, for a wall, and for the house that he's going to live in? And the answer to that is yes. Why? Because the favor of God was upon him. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, if you fast and you pray in secret, my God will reward you. Did God reward Nehemiah? Absolutely. The prayer and the fasting of this man to go before this king, and God is saying to him, you know, just understand this. It's almost as if we don't know exactly what happens, but what if King Artaxerxes is sitting there about to say no, but then God just makes his tongue say, yes, yes, yes. Can I have passage? No, yes. We don't know exactly how it happened, but what we know is that God can take things that are impossible and make things possible. This is what I want to encourage you with this morning. You may have family or friends that are broken and destroyed, and even things in your own life that's similar to this story, or maybe what seems just impossible to you. I want you to be encouraged. Pour out your heart before God and trust that the God that can take what seems impossible in your eyes and in your mind, and he can turn the situation around to do what he can only do. So God is making it happen here. God is giving some answers here. He's giving him favors, giving him all the resources. But I want you to understand something. Because of his prayer and his fasting, God was not just making it way possible practically for him to have passes. You understand it was necessary for him passes through all those lands because he could have been in prison if he goes through all those lands. He could have been killed through going all those ways. But God has given him passes. Remember, 900 to 1,000 mile journey that he's got to be able to have accessibility to. Coming from the king, because the king is ruling that land. So if you have the permission of the king, basically no one else can go against that. Just imagine he's walking up to this one particular town. They say, you can't come through here. All you got to do is say, go on through. What was the reason for this? He could always go back because what he said right there at the end of verse 8, because the favor of God was on me. Listen, there are certain ways that when I'm praying for certain things, that's exactly what I pray. God, would you grant me favor for this particular situation? Because I know it's got to be the hand of God to do what seems to take the impossible to make it possible. But listen, and through his fasting and his praying, there was nothing that was going to turn him away. There was nothing that was going to distract Nehemiah from the task that was in front of him. Because here's what I want you to see. Not only did God just grant him permission to leave and not just give him the resources for everything that he needed because of his fasting and praying, as a result of that, God put a clear purpose in his heart, a clear purpose of what he needed to do, that nothing was going to deter him, to set him aside for what God had clearly shown him to do. Look at the text again, if you would, in verse 9. So he's moving forward. He's heading in that particular direction. But I want you to see specifically in verse 12 what the text says about the purpose that God puts in his heart. Verse 9, I came to the governors of the province beyond the river and gave them the king's letters. Now the king had sent with me officers of the army and horsemen. But when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite servant heard this, it displeased them greatly that someone had come to seek the welfare of the people of Israel. Now here's something I want you to understand. Just because God shows favor doesn't mean that there may not be opposition at some point along the way. Now, he could easily, at this particular point, got deterred and said, well, I've had favor up to this point. Here's an opposition, so this may mean that God does not want me to do this. That's not necessarily the case. How do we know that? Notice verse 11. So I went to Jerusalem and was there 3 days. Then I rose in the night and a few men with me, and I told no one what God had put into my heart to do for Jerusalem. There's his purpose. Through his fasting and his prayer that he's just broken, apparently at some point, through that prayer and that fasting time, now because we're looking at chapter 2, through that seeking of the Lord, God has put in his heart a purpose of what he needs to do for Jerusalem. And that purpose, it's going to be very clear throughout the whole book, and that is that he needs to go and he needs to lead the people to rebuild this wall. Understand this. When you spend time with the Lord and you're fasting and you're praying, and you're seeking his face, sometimes God can put very clear instructions in your life of what you're supposed to do. And Nehemiah had that revealed to him. And so he's basically saying, nothing is going to come in this way. Nothing's going to come my way. This is what God has shown me to do. Because here's his point. He knew God revealed it to him in his prayer and fasting. How many of us have tried to set out on things that we thought God showed us to do, but it wasn't God that showed us to do that. We were doing a good idea that we thought was God's idea, but it was our ideas. And what happens when we do that? It falls flat. Nehemiah knew that what he was about to do was not just something he created. It wasn't just something he was emotional about. It was something God had put in his heart to do. And in doing so, as he's seeking to head to Jerusalem to help them to rebuild the wall, opposition is going to come to him. And because of his time with the Lord, his prayer and his fasting, God puts courage in his heart to face this opposition. Look at me in this text. Verse 13 through the rest of this chapter. I went out by night by the valley gate to the dragon spring and to the dung gate, and I inspected the walls of Jerusalem that were broken down and its gates that had been destroyed by fire. Then I went on to the fountain gate and to the king's pool, but there was no room for the animal that I was under, that was under me to pass. Then I went up in the night by the valley and inspected the wall. I turned back and entered the valley gate and so returned. And the officials did not know where I had gone or what I was doing. And I had not yet told the Jews, the priests, the nobles, the officials, and the rest who were to do the work. And I said to them, you see the trouble that we are in? How Jerusalem lies in ruins with its gates burned? Come, let us build the wall, Jerusalem, that we may no longer suffer derision. Isn't it amazing? Back to verse 17. That he has to draw attention to the reality of their situation. Sometimes when people are in their spot that they're in, When their lives have been torn down, sometimes it takes someone speaking truth to them to help them to realize, say, do you not realize where you are? Nehemiah has been broken for these people and the walls have been destroyed. This is the first time that he's getting to see it. It's only been by hearsay that he's heard it. But now he sees the reality of the situation. He's broken for this. And he's basically saying to the leader, say, look, remember, the courage that's in his heart, remember this, came from the time that he spent in prayer and fasting. The purpose in his heart and the courage came from his meeting with God. That God was giving him some clarity of what he needs to do and courage to do that, that came from the Spirit of God that was in him. And he brings them up. Verse 18, it says, I told them of the hand of my God that had been upon me for good, and also of the words that the king had spoken to me. And they said, let us then rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands for the good work. But when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite, servant of Geshem, the Arab, heard of it, they jeered at us and despised us and said, what is this thing that you were doing? Are you rebelling against the king? I love this verse. Then I replied to them, the God of heaven will make us prosper, and we his servants will arise and build. But you will have no portion or right or claim in Jerusalem. Do you hear the culmination of Nehemiah? Many months prior to, he's been given a report that things were destroyed, broken down, and he's broken because the people's situation is the result of their sin. Understand, he's not just broken that the walls are torn down. He's broken what brought about the situation for the walls to be torn down. He's broken that the people have been sinful. And he's now praying, and as he's praying, God is the one putting his heart, saying, Nehemiah, you're the one that's going to do something about this. So Nehemiah goes, and as he goes, God makes passage. But in his going, God brings, there's opposition that's there, but because of his time of praying and fasting and brokenness, nothing is going to stand in his way, because he knows, he says, God is with us, and God is going to do this very thing. Now I want to ask you a question. Are you in a situation, in this particular moment of your life, in two particular ways? Are you like Nehemiah, that you look around and there's some people that maybe you know in this church, maybe that's in your family, or maybe that is in a workplace, someone who had claimed to be a believer, but they're letting sin get a hold of them? What are you doing about it? You know what happens to many people? We'll have the response and say, well, they deserve that. They've made their bed, and they can lie in it. Where is the brokenness? Many of us may be walking with God now, and we may be oblivious to the people who may have knelt by their bedside, fasted and prayed for our souls. It's time for us. Do we want God to rescue people from the pit of destruction, out of the miry bog that Psalms 42 says? If you're here and you know God in His saving work through His Son Jesus Christ, we need to have the reality that there are people who are living like Nehemiah's people were, that their lives are shambles, it's broken down, and they need someone to walk into the life, that they need to take fasting and prayer for serious and believing that God can change them, and begin to pray that God will open their eyes to their sinfulness that's around them, and they will recognize it, repent of that, and turn back to Almighty God. When will we do that? Are we willing to do that? Do you believe that God can do that? God can take people's lives who are shambles and set it up on the rock, as Psalm 40, verse 2 and 3 says. I thank God. I thank God for people who take that serious, and they're praying and they're fasting and doing that. And here we see clearly that Nehemiah believed it. Now I want to show you another example. Not just Nehemiah, who fasted and prayed for other people, but I want you to see how fasting and praying worked for Jesus. Turn with me now to Luke chapter 4. Nehemiah is broken for other people, but Jesus clearly is having a beginning of his ministry. And I want you to see clearly how fasting and praying worked in regards to Jesus' life. The context here in Luke chapter 4 is that Jesus has just been baptized to begin his ministry. Actually, if you look at chapter 3, and we'll look at verse 21 and 22, John has baptized Jesus, and he's about to be anointed by the Holy Spirit, the pouring out of the Spirit for the beginning of his ministry. And then I want us to see verse 1 of chapter 4. Now, when all the people were baptized, and when Jesus also had been baptized and was praying, the heavens were opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in a bodily form like a dove, and a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son, with you I am well pleased." Verse 1, chapter 4. And Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. And he ate nothing during those days, and when they were ended, he was hungry. So here's Jesus. He's going out into the wilderness, and he's going to go out there, and he's going to be fasting and praying according to Matthew's gospel. But here's something I want you to notice. Why is Jesus fasting in this moment? Who leads him there? The Holy Spirit does. The Holy Spirit leads him into the wilderness where Jesus is going to be tempted, and he's going to be fasting and praying during this time. What's the purpose of Jesus fasting and praying? Two things. Jesus is about to begin his earthly ministry, his 3 years of ministry. And the purpose of Jesus fasting and praying is twofold. One is that he's about to get to have that time to prepare himself for the earthly ministry, this God-sized task. But also, practically, it is the fasting as well that is able to help him to overcome the temptations that the enemy is about to throw his way. Now, what happens? He's tempted by the enemy during that time of his fasting and praying. What happens as a result? Go to chapter 4 and verse 14. After this time is over, his time of temptation, his fasting is over, notice something in verse 14. Now, remember in verse 1, it says he's full of the Spirit, right? He's been conceived by the Spirit. The Spirit of God has anointed him at his baptism. He begins going into the wilderness. He's full of the Spirit. But notice something that happens as a result of his fasting and his prayer. Verse 14. Jesus returned in the what? Power of the Spirit to Galilee, and a report about him went out through all the surrounding country, and he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. What happens as a result of Jesus in his time of fasting and praying in the wilderness? He was full of Spirit. Here's what I want you to see. Contrasted to Nehemiah, it may not be a sin issue that you're fasting and praying for. You may be full of the Spirit because those who are in Christ have the Spirit of God. But here's a major task that's in front of Jesus. He's about to begin his earthly ministry, and he's fasting and he's praying for those things to be able to overcome the temptations that are there. But what happens as a result of that is when he gets ready to go into the synagogues and to preach, he's now full of power. Jesus, who is the Son of God, still is anointed by the Spirit of God so he can have power for his ministry. Now, the very first ministry assignment, he goes into Nazareth. He's full of power. Everybody's going to believe, right? You know what happens in Nazareth where he goes? He gets rejected. Just because he's full of power doesn't necessarily mean that everybody's going to hear. But he keeps pushing forward. He goes into Capernaum, the very next city, and guess what happens? He walks into the synagogue. He doesn't say a word, but he's full of power, and there's a man possessed by a demon, and the demon cries out and says, "You who are the Son of God, what are you going to do with us?" What's the point in this? I want you to see two very contrasting things. Jesus, who is not announcing to all the people who saw him get baptized, he doesn't turn around and say, "Hey, by the way, I'm going into the wilderness because I'm going to fast and pray." No, he goes in secret. What's the reward that Jesus himself even tells us in Matthew chapter 6? The reward is that in the middle of the temptations, he's able to overcome them. And when he comes out of that temptation time and fasting and prayer time, he is full of the power and he's able to do the work of God, and lives are going to be changed. So I ask you this question. How many of you need the power of God for what you're doing right now? You may not have a God-sized task like Jesus who's about to do an earthly ministry. But we need the power of God in the routine. We need the power of God just to be husbands, fathers, parents, grandparents, singles, children. How many of you teachers who've gone back to school to teach need the power of God to help you to be a godly influence? How many of those of you who are in the workforce have rested in your own manpower and you failed, and you need the power of God to help you to be a godly influence in your interactions with people so that it's not just simply day-to-day conversations, but you need the power of God so you can be the salt and light to be a world of a difference in the place where you live? How many of you need power to overcome the temptations that the enemy throws our way? How many of you had darts this week throwing at you? Not just a little bitty dart, but it's coming like a crossbow arrow in you, at you from the enemy, and you need to overcome that. How many have failed when those darts have come? Listen, I'm telling you that when, according to the Word of God in Romans and Ephesians, it tells us that when we believe, we are filled with the Spirit of God for those who truly repent and believe. But I can tell you, in my own power, I can fail very easy. I need the power of God to be successful, to be good for God, to be used by God. Because you know what happens when we begin to rely upon our own power? We will fall flat. Proverbs says it's the pride that comes before what? A fall. Jesus is fasting and praying for power. Students, listen to me. Children, you're starting a school year, whether you're homeschooled, private school, or public school. If you claim the name of Jesus Christ to be your King, you need the power of God in your own life to live Christ-likeness, to live for the Spirit. Do not underestimate the need for the power of God. You need the power to help you to be godly before your classmates, godly before your teachers, godly before your parents. We all need the power of God. But amazingly, if we would be willing to say, oh God, we take Jesus' example because we claim the fact you've given us the Spirit of God, and so now, Lord, give us the power to do it. Small group leaders, listen to me. You have a great privilege, those who teach children, those who teach infants, all the way up to those who teach the oldest class in this building. James chapter 3, verse 1 says that those who teach are held with a high responsibility. You and me, we will stand accountable for Almighty God for how we handle this word. When's the last time that you fasted and prayed, teacher, small group leader, to ask God to help you to have the power that your teaching will not just be hot air for an hour, but it will be potent with the power of the Spirit of God to stir the heart of the listener, to convict the sin in the person, awaken the person who's asleep, so that God would move? Does anyone want to see the power of God work? It's time that we understand that there is something in Scripture, time and time and time and time again. Certainly, I believe that calling out in the name of Christ is all power. But there is evidence from the beginning of Scripture to the end of Scripture that when there are people who are hungry for God, they humble themselves and they fast and they pray, God shows up to do amazing things. Jesus was anointed with power. But I want to show you one more example. The prayer and fasting is not always just because there's a brokenness that we need to fast and pray for. There's not always a need particularly that we need to have power for a task that's ahead of us. But I want you to see in the early church, and hear me very clearly, their prayer and fasting was simply because They wanted to meet with God. Look at Acts 13. Acts 13, we see now by this time, after Jesus has taught this, we know the apostles apparently have passed on this amazing teaching and truth to the early church. And in Acts 13, as the early church here in Antioch are gathering together for worship, Luke, who is the author of Acts, gives us this record in regards to what's happening in the church. And what I want you to see by this is there is no purpose per se in regards for why they were needing to pray and fast. So what we see is that they're doing this, but as a result, God gives them something. Let's look at this passage of Scripture, Acts 13, verse 1. Now there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manny, and a member of the court of Herod, the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and what? Fasting. Here's the picture. Luke is just recording for us. I don't want you to miss this. He's just simply giving us a snapshot of what the early church looked like. And while they're all gathered there, it just simply says they're worshiping the Lord and fasting. Their purpose in fasting was nothing more than just to meet and know God more. Do you get that? That the worship and fasting doesn't always have to necessarily be that we have a particular grievance over something. That there's a particular need for something. But the fact that they were just worshiping, and as a result of them being in tune and pursuant of God, God shows up and reveals Himself to them, and He reveals to them what became known as the missionary movement to begin to get the gospel around the world. Get this, it came not because they were worshiping and fasting to ask God to show them what to do about missions. They were just worshiping and fasting, and as a result of meeting with God and communing with God, they were able to hear His voice and know clearly what God was going to say to them. Let me show it to you. Look at the text again. Verse 2, while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I've called them. Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. What an amazing thing. You know what the rest of the book of Acts is about? It's about that very thing. And listen, that came about just because they were meeting with God, fasting and praying. You know what that means? Everyone tune in and listen to me real close. This shows us that God wants to meet with us. It shows us that God wants to speak to us through His Word. Could it be that our fasting and praying may not necessarily be because we have some particular need? Maybe it's just the fact that we just want to be with Him, and that by being with Him, God may begin to teach and reveal His ways to us, something that we may not even be searching for, but He's waiting to see if we are genuinely hungry for Him. So what do we do with this? You got three examples of fasting and praying before us today. Nehemiah, Jesus, and the early church. All very different needs, very different purposes in their fasting and praying. Nehemiah, fasting and praying because of his brokenness for people who were sinful. Jesus, fasting and praying to have victory over the temptation in preparation for his ministry. And the early church, just because they wanted to meet with God. Now, what is in front of you? Are you like Nehemiah or Jesus or the early church? Is there someone in your life where you've just kind of written off and just said, that's where they are, that's just where they're going to be? Or after today, is it that God is showing you, maybe you, maybe that one person just like Nehemiah who brought about an awakening and a revival in Judah? Or are you like Jesus? Maybe you are falling apart and you're powerless at what you're doing, and you know that maybe you yourselves need to be able to spend time with Him, and you call out to God and say, God, I'm fasting and praying because I'm powerless to do what I cannot do anymore. I've tried and I failed. And maybe today it's just you have to sling up your arms and hit your knees on the floor and say, God, I need you. I need your anointing. I need your power to do this because I've tried and I failed. But maybe Maybe some of you have had an empty soul. And you just need to pray and fast because you need God to rejuvenate and refresh you again. I can tell you, the answer that I asked you in the beginning, can God move through prayer and fasting? I can answer you with a resounding yes. So today, I want to give you some very clear objectives, some practical instructions. These are not going to be on the screen, but I want you to hear me or write them down. So if you're going to be praying and fasting, number one, you need to search your own heart prior to your fasting. Much like what David says, Lord, search my heart. Is there any way, anything in me that's unclean? Search me. Because we ourselves need to be right with Him. Number two, set your purpose. If you're going to say, I'm going to fast and pray, set your purpose. Is your purpose because you just want to meet with Him? Or is your purpose or your objective because you need guidance? Do you need healing? Do you need direction? Do you need clarity? Do you need grace to handle a difficult situation? Are you fasting and praying for the salvation of someone? Have a purpose in what you're praying for. Then number three, determine your fast. What I mean by that is determine the day. Determine if you're going to fast from one meal, two meals, three meals, 2 days, whatever it is. And the reason why I say that is because if you say, well, I just want to do it, what will happen? The week will pass. The next week will pass. The next week will pass. You determine it. You say, God, me and you, we put things on our calendar all the time, don't we? We say, God, me and you, we're meeting tomorrow morning, breakfast. I'm looking forward to it. And then number four. Link your prayer and fasting with your meeting with God and the scriptures that you're reading for the things that you're praying for. And you claim those promises of God, just like Nehemiah did. Nehemiah was not just calling out based upon what he thought. He was basing upon what God had said. Trust that He can work. Some of you in this very room, God is using this to speak to you, and you know that you've heard these truths. I can't make you take this and apply it to your life to make you leave tomorrow and Tuesday or Wednesday. And this is not for you to have to announce to everybody else, say, hey, by the way, Wednesday at lunchtime, I'm going to be praying and fasting. Don't bother me. It's completely contrary to what Jesus says. But I'm asking you this question. How hungry are you for God to work? Our time with Him will determine that. Some of you in this room have not yet repented and believed in Christ as your Lord and Savior. And I want to tell you, the same God that I'm talking about that can do mighty things through people who are praying and fasting, is the same God can do a mighty work in you. You may hear these stories and you may say, man, I'm listening to Nehemiah, listening to Jesus, and listening to early church, but my life is like Nehemiah's day. And my life is in a mess. I want to tell you, that's why Jesus came. Jesus came to rescue us from our mess. Came to rescue us from our sinfulness. And you may think that you're okay, but I'm going to tell you right now. You might be okay right now, but at some point the Bible says that the sinful road will lead to destruction. And you need God. Today can be your day. So what are you going to do with this word that God's given you today, believer? How are you going to apply it? Maybe it's starting today to say, God, I take the steps to trust you, to fast and pray, and trust that you can work. Unbeliever, take your step of faith today and trust in Christ. Would you pray with me? As the musicians will come, with every head's bowed and every eyes closed right now. We've heard the word of the Lord today, and now it's time to apply it. It's time to answer. In this commitment time, God has given us time for you to respond however the Spirit has moved upon you. Maybe some actions that you need to take for what He said to you. Father, we thank you for the truth of your word this morning. More teaching to show us that you are a God who is all powerful, a God who hears your people when they genuinely seek you through prayer and fasting. Thank you for the example of Nehemiah. Jesus and the early church who sought you. Nehemiah sought you just because he was broken for people's sins. Some people in this very room are broken for others. But maybe we need to take it to that next step and to lay those people in front of you through prayer and fasting. Maybe some of us in this room, Lord, are like Jesus, that we know we have the Spirit of God in us, but we feel powerless. So God, maybe there's some in this room and those who are listening by streaming that you're calling them just to have some intimate one-on-one time with you through prayer and fasting so that you may empower them once again for whatever task that's in front of them. But maybe there's some in this room, they're like the early church, they just need to incorporate this discipline of fasting with their prayer life, not because there's any particular need other than just the fact that they want to meet with you. Lord, we need you. And we are so prone to be self-reliant and self-sufficient. When we see problems, we're prone to be anxious, to worry. But God, you are the one who is able. If you can change the heart of a Persian king, orchestrate circumstances that he has, that Nehemiah could have safe passage for 1,000 miles. If you are God who can provide every resource that he needs to build a wall, to build a temple, to build a house, then you are God who can provide everything that we need. So Lord, I pray that these truths that we've seen today, learned today, encourage us to trust you. So now God, whatever you've spoken to the hearts of your people, help us to obey it. God, if there are any here today, those who listen who've not repented and believed, then today, God, draw them to salvation. Give them the ability to take that first step so their lives can now be set up on the rock out of the miry bog, so their lives can be rescued. Thank you, Lord, for this truth. Now, as we sing to you, we sing it in faith, believing you are the God who can change things. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together. There'll be people that are here to receive you if you need prayer. You come. You need to pray with one of us. If you just need to make an altar out of your seat, just kneel, pray there. Just meet with God this morning. Do whatever he's leading you to do from what he's taught us in his word this morning. You obey the truth of God.